we may turn now for a little. The Lord may be pleased to help us to consider words that you will find in the portion of God's word already read in your hearing. The Gospel according to John chapter 19. We may read just now from the beginning of the chapter, chapter 19, reading from the beginning. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. The soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. And we have to note that Pilate found himself in a great dilemma. He had to deal with the Jews, and he had to deal with Caesar, and he had to deal with Jesus, and he had to deal with his own conscience. All that and more is revealed in connection with Pilate. We ought to remember, in thinking about this man and in judging of this man, the sentence in Acts where we read that Pilate was determined to let him go. That Pilate was determined to let him go. We ought not to consider the subject matter or the subject without reference to that statement of truth. But it seems to me that Pilate, like many others, found himself in fearful straits. What was he to do? He did not know what to do, quite what to do. The right thing was always there, obvious. The right thing was clear, despite all his obstacles and difficulties. He knew very well what was the right thing to do. But instead of doing that, he did the very opposite and conceded and compromised and allowed the Jews, as it were, to win the day as far as Christ was concerned. Well, we come in here at the stage where the Glorious One was before Pilate, and the attempt to liberate Barabbas instead of Jesus failed. And Christ is back before Pilate. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Then therefore Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. That is the therefore refers to the failure on his part prior to that to master the Jews. Now, friend, you and I have our own consciences to deal with. We have the Jews, we have Jesus, we have our own consciences, and many other things. And these things, as it seems to us, make it very difficult to conduct ourselves rightly and wisely. We draw back, we hesitate. We begin to pose one thing against another. And ultimately, like Pilate, alas, many come out on the wrong side. And many concede to the power and pressure brought to bear upon them at that moment. So we are, as it were, in our own eyes, the victim of circumstances. Whereas the truth of the matter is that we are not so much the victim of circumstances as guilty of dealing with Christ in a wrong way. Dealing with Christ in a wrong way. Instead of accepting, instead of bowing the knee, instead of saying he is the King of glory, instead of saying he is glorious, he is innocent, and I will not go back at my word, and I will not tamper with the life that I have. Instead of that, Pilate goes back, and Pilate foolishly goes back. And Pilate finds himself again enmeshed in the net that they prepared for him. But friend, whether he cannot be exonerated. The point of that is this: you cannot have the Savior, you cannot know him and love him and adore him. You cannot acknowledge his glory and truth. Apart from this conflict, some way or another, you're going to be up against it. You're going to have to deal with the Jews and your own conscience. And there's going to be so many pressures brought to bear upon you. And it's for you and me. Nobody can do it for you. Oh, Herod cannot come in and say, I'll take over. There it is, Pilate, drop the reins of government. And step aside, and I will do all this for you. No, that was impossible. And so it is impossible for you and me to pass our guilt on to another and to say, you take my task and do it in my room instead. No, every man shall stand for himself and for his own sin. No, at times, how we would like that, not only advice and counsel, but here's an opening. Here's something, here's a policy with my and me. Wash my hands of it all. That's what he did ultimately in a theatrical way. He said, I'm clear. There's no stain on my conscience. I have washed my hands in innocence. Think of that. After betraying, after giving over this glorified one, glorious one to be scourged and then crucified, he washed his hands as if he were clean. He rejected the only thing that could cleanse, and the only blood that could cleanse. He rejected that. His hands were imbrued in guilt because, you see, the ultimate decision of Pilate was to yield and to give in and devote. Now, friend, in connection with the sufferings of the glorious Messiah, they were great. I don't want you to elaborate by way of introducing the subject, but let me say this. That there may be people here today in the same plight as Pilate. Many a soul found himself exactly there. Disturbed, agitated, so much so that he came to this secretly. I wish I had never met with the claims of Christ. I wish I had never had to deal with a prisoner like this. I wish I was not Pilate. I wish I was not in my present capacity. I wish, others are envying Pilate, to have an audience with the King of Glory, to have a hand in this glorious trial. What an honor. Oh, Pilate is coming to this. No, it's not an honor. I wish to get rid of the whole thing, to wash my hands of it. You can't do that, dear sinner, but that may be the thought in your heart. You're thinking, if only I had not this to do. Why must I be confronted with this? And why must I have this burden? Why must this burden be increasing? The more I know and hear about and from him, the more difficult I find it, and the more solemn I find it, and the more I desire to back up. Well, friend, if you're feeling like that today, beware, beware, remember Pilate. Oh, remember Pilate. How they got hold of him and said, look, if that's the case, then you're not Caesar's friend. And they swayed his affections, and they swayed the balance, and they tilted the balance in the favor, in their own favor. Poor Pilate, well, having said that, we look now at the subject before us here. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Friend, it's not common in our day to depict same clarity as was once the case. The physical sufferings of the Savior, the sufferings of his blessed body. He suffered in body and he suffered in soul. And otherwise he would never be our Savior. Remember that. You sinned in soul and in body. And you ought to suffer in soul and in body. And your Savior and Lord and glorious one of that, he suffered in soul and in body. To that end he took a true nature, that he might suffer in soul and in body, in the totality of his person, so that you and I will not suffer in soul or in body eternally, that our bodies might be purified and conformed to his glorious body, and that our souls may be washed and may be fit for the presence of the Lord and in glory forevermore. But he of necessity must suffer in soul and in body. or if you like, in body and in soul. And now the old method was to emphasize and almost perhaps to overdo it with regard to the anguish and the torture and the pain, and the physical pain that the Savior endured. Oh, what agony! Talk about excruciating pain. Is there any mortal man or woman today lying in agony? Crying in agony and pain, let them look to him. On this account, though man never knew greater pain of body, greater intensity of physical pain and the physical pain just now, though man never knew deeper, more intense, more excruciating pain of body than did the blessed and glorious Savior. Holy body, blessed body, a body hast thou prepared for me, but that body had a capacity for pain, unknown, unknown, totally unknown in heaven. Sinless beings do not suffer. Yea, sinless beings and holy, perfectly holy beings, as we understand it, according to the light of truth, do not and cannot suffer. But here we have one who was a sufferer. Oh, friend, even in the realm of the body, I say again, no pain, no pain, no anguish, no torture like this, which he felt in his holy body. Now I said that time was when that was emphasized. Then it went, the pendulum swung to the other side, where we don't dwell so much upon that at all. We know now what brought the bloody sweat, and what brought the cry of anguish, and that the soul of his sufferings, as the men were wont to say, was the sufferings of his soul, was the soul of his suffering. Nonetheless, then, I want to say in passing, this act of scourging was something tremendous, and scourged him. Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. He didn't do it himself. He saw to it that the soldiers would do it. Naked, tied to a pillar, flogged, the blessed Savior with thongs, bones, iron, into his body as well as into his soul. The furrow, the furrow, the flowers plowed upon my back, the longer furrows drew. That's it. That's a veritable picture of what happened when any human being degraded and debased, brutalized, many of them, by virtue of this awful punishment meted out to the criminal, meted out to the malefactor. Many of them died in the process. They never saw a tree. They never saw the hour of crucifixion. They died under the lash of a scourge from the hands of mighty men and strong and valiant men and soldiers who were so brutalized and inured to wickedness and scenes like these. And instead of hesitating from the very milk of humanity itself, they enjoyed it to the fullest, as men would enjoy a gladiatorial show, or as men enjoy watching boxing today. That's the kind of pleasure, friend, that they had. I say, with all reverence, that's the kind of pleasure that these poor creatures had in engaging in this tremendous, horrific, horrendous work. When they flogged and beat and bruised the body of Emmanuel. What a dear Savior. What a precious Christ, friend. Do you know him for yourself? Have you any personal knowledge of him? Interested in him? Well, here it is, you see, his body will be scourged. Now there are three things we would like to see a word on. First of all, just a little with regard to the dignity of the sufferer. That's the first thing, very briefly, just a brief doctrinal note with regard to the dignity or the character of the sufferer. Who is the suffering one? Who is the one whom the soldiers were redeemed to Pilate to Jesus, scourged him, and the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe? And secondly, we would like to look at their activity. What prompted them to do this, of all things? This was not, as it were, necessary. I could be put to, he could be crucified. The others weren't planted. Nobody planted a crown of thorns for the dying thief who was going to heaven to obtain the crown of glory. He had no doubt as to the kingdom and glory of Christ and the kingship of Christ. Pilate had terrible doubts and difficulties. But here's a man right from the jaws of death, and he enters there. And in a moment, suddenly, with light flooded by the power of the Spirit, he says, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Well, you see, neither he nor his fellow malefactor went down to eternal death and ruin, and has never risen and shall never rise to all eternity. I tell you, dear friend, neither of these were put to this open shame. Neither of these were given a crown of thorns and mocked. Neither of these were smitten with the hand. And said, it was not said to either of them, Hail, King of the Jews! They were ordinary malefactors. They were left, as it were, to their own destiny. But here is something other than that. Along with crucifixion, before it, there must be the mockery, there must be this activity. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him, not on the others, they put on him a purple robe. That's the second thing, the activity. What in the world prompted them to act in this way? Why a mock coronation? Why? Was it chance? No, indeed. Was it planned? No, indeed. They didn't plan this before. They didn't arrange it before the proceedings began. They did not intend doing this. The soldiers had not made up their mind beforehand. When he comes, we'll make a fool of him and we'll have a mock coronation and so on. Not at all. Thirdly, the great and profound significance of this activity. And the soldiers planted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Can you see it, dear friend? God grant in his mercy to bring you and me to Calvary. God grant in his mercy to bring you and me this morning, on his holy day, to this holy place, and to see there the glory. It was so treated at the hands of creatures. The soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Now this was, of course, the Son of God. We read here, they took Jesus. They took Jesus. And Jesus was sinless. Sinless. There are people who believe otherwise, but you cannot do that, dear friend, and get to heaven. Men may think nothing of doctrine, think that as long as they live the life and be kind and nice and sweet and amiable and always working for Jesus, they're going to get to heaven. They'll not get to heaven. If they do not know the Lamb of God, and if they do not know the deity of Christ, if they do not know and believe in the humanity of Christ, if they do not know and believe in that glorious, mysterious, ineffable union between the two natures and the one person forever, then, friend, let them say what they will, but they cannot know him. Knowledge of Christ is essential, essential. Oh, what is this then? He is the sinless one. Oh, there is the wonder of it. You say we have almost touched on it already to say this. Well, well. We have said, where there is no sin, there is no suffering. We hold to that. I doubt if it is possible for a sinless being to suffer, unless that being falls into sin. Man was without suffering. The angels were without suffering, as long as they were holy. When they sinned, then the floodgates of suffering were opened. And the suffering began, and the suffering came in, and the sufferings increased. And the sufferings are both temporal and eternal, here and hereafter. But And here is the mystery then. Here is one who is suffering. And nobody ever suffered as he did. And yet, here it is then. What is the explanation? Holy, pure, sinless, which of you convinces me of sin? He had no hesitation in saying it. And nobody ever got through to prove, neither man nor angel nor devil, nor even God the Father, indicated that there was any deficiency, defect, or sin, or blemish here. Holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners, made high above the heavens, Christ the Son of God, Jesus. And here, dear friend, oh, how can we explain this? If it is true that sinless beings cannot suffer, and sinless beings do not suffer, and if it is true that only a sinner, only sin is the cause of suffering, and suffering can end with the waves of suffering can end with sin, then what is the explanation here? It's one simple word, dear friend. It's not that Christ sinned. It's not that the devil found something in him. The prince of world, the word this world cometh, and findeth nothing in me. Oh, how he would have delighted to find something in him. I believe, friend, for myself, that we would have given infinitely greater pleasure to the devil of the fiendish kind of pleasure he enjoys to have the Savior compromised rather than be crucified. This is only the second best for the devil. If he had only got him to bow down in the wilderness, if he had only got the Savior, if he had only managed and succeeded in bringing the Savior to yield in the least and the smallest degree fractionally, to breach the law of God or the spirit of it or the letter of it, even marginally, oh well, that's it, all over. Ah, he be killed. The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, nothing, not a thing. But this is the one now, the sinless one is here before us. Pilate took Jesus, the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Why then, what's the secret, friend? How can it be explained? In one simple way, what we call the vicarious nature of the sufferings of the Savior. He was suffering for others, not in the ordinary sense in which you and I may suffer for a child, or for one another, or by way of sympathy, or by way of marriage, or by way of, or by any way. But totally unique, in a unique sense, he was suffering vicariously. Now you know what that means, young and old. In the Roman stead of others, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That means, dear friend, he suffered for others. He the head, he the representative, he the Shoshi, he the servant of Jehovah, he the glorious one from everlasting to everlasting, which goes for of old from everlasting. Here, this is the Jesus, this is the Son of God, this is the one that we're preaching about, not a man, not a mere creature. No mere creature could suffer, could face up to or endure the sufferings that he endured. Impossible! If this man is a mere man, no mere creature could possibly face up to or endure or suffer what he endured in soul or body. What of these together? I tell you, dear friend, this is the secret then. He's there according to divine eternal appointment of the Father. He's there. And his suffering and the crown and all that he does and all that he wears and all that he says, it's all for others, it's all for sinners, it's all for his own. He shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And I tell you, friend, the dignity of this sufferer ought to arrest your attention. And then the relationship of the sufferer to his people, he that also ought to engage your affection and attention. Why, you say, why are you so interested in this child? Because he's my child. Why are you feeling his pain? Because he's my child. Well, you both meet in Christ. Why are you so And secondly, because of his relationship. He is the last Adam, he is the second Adam. He is the glorious one from heaven. And his affinity with and intimacy with his people is such that he stands in their Roman stead. He bears their guilt, their penalty. He stands exactly where they deserve to stand. He suffers exactly what they deserve to suffer, that they might not suffer to all eternity. That's it in one simple word then. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Now have we seen it? It's all right to say it, dear friend. But oh, what hope going to eternity in the grave. Well, my hope is in Christ. My sins are terrible. My sins are many. I cannot count them. I cannot think about them. I cannot even confess them properly to God. But oh, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes of scourging, by his stripes, we are healed. Friend, that's what's here then. The glorious one is none less than yet the Son of God. The one of infinite dignity. The one who, by virtue of his, the glory of his person, by virtue of that, his sufferings were accepted in you of men, in you of all who trust in him. The Lord in heaven accepted these sufferings as sufficient and all sufficient, and has certified that and testified to it again and again. Now what interest have you in the subject of suffering? Oh, you say it's not this kind of interest at all. I deal with it at a lower level, but at a more practical level. I have to deal with it every day. Perhaps you're in the realm of medicine. Friend, I tell you, this is far more important. The moral issues, the spiritual issues, the reality as to where suffering came from and how we can be saved from suffering of body and soul eternally and from the grip of sin and the suffering that sin has brought into the world by looking to the crucified Lamb of God. That's the way. That's your way and my way and the only way. And it's for you today. Well, the glory of the person of Christ is something that we cannot afford to tamper with, cannot afford to compromise on, cannot afford to concede to any mortal man. The greatest brain in the nation will not just for a moment listen to what that man has to say if he will not accept that Christ is the very God, and that Christ is very man of very man, and otherwise I dare not and will not put my trust in him, and otherwise the sacrifice that he offered will not be accepted in the highest heavens, because it's lacking the infinite merit and efficacy and value that justice demands. So, but in him I see it all. It is finished. He has done it. Oh, how little we think of the sufficiency and the all-sufficiency and the perfection of the work of the glorious Savior. Well now, that's just a word on him, on the one who is here before us, Jesus. Look now, friend, at this activity on the part of these soldiers. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put in him a purple robe. Why did they do that? Oh, were they not satisfied with the scourged Christ? Did they not see the bleeding shoulders and back of the Savior? Were they not sufficiently impressed by the dignity and the patience and the meekness of the sufferer? Why should they thirst for more? As I said, why should they gloat in his sorrow? Why, I ask you, friend, why were they not satisfied to wait till the hour of crucifixion after Jesus had been scourged, bleeding? Well, first of all, the first answer, friend, is this: because of sin. They were so wicked, so debased, and so sinful, that they had to while away the time between that and when the others were preparing for the crucifixion and all that it entailed, and to while away the time between steps. Here they are, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And thou hast set upon his head a crown of purest gold. And now look at the world, look at the devil, look at man instigated by Satan, look at poor fallen man. This is his attitude to God. Dented. God reacting to God. God manifest in the flesh. Well, here it is. Why then should they want the like of this? Surely there's an explanation. The first explanation we give is because they were such sinners. Sin. Who would want this but a sinner? Who would want this but somebody degraded? Who would want this? Oh, what a reflection of humanity. If this is what humanity delights in, if this is the kind of sport they enjoy, if this is the kind of thing they enjoy, look to your pleasure, dear friend, and ask yourself, is it pure or otherwise? Is this the kind of thing that affords you pleasure? Ah, this man is no more than a beast in their sight, the Son of God, a worm and no man. He's only there as a plaything. He's only there for them to make mirth with. His sorrow, his agony, his torture, his bruised body, and all that he has already endured means nothing to them. All that they are concerned about is this, no thought. Oh, sinners must have pleasure and joy. Even in the discharge of their duties, they're going to enjoy it. They're going to relish it. It's not holy devotion. Not doing the thing with an eye to God's glory. But no, it's something that they revel in and they enjoy to the full. How debased and degraded man is. And you just look to this man. You tell me what it is that gives you pleasure in a Christian society. You tell me if there are certain things that give you pleasure, and you know very fully, full well, they ought to give you pain. So far from producing pleasure, they ought to produce pain, and you ought to refrain from them. And there it is, though, man is the lost, and here he's going to enjoy this. Oh, but there must be something else, you see. Well, the first of all, this is in it, sin. They're not to be exonerated by the circumstances that suggested it to them. They're not to be exonerated because they heard about Jesus and his claims to be king. These things were in it. These things were in the environment and in the circumstances surrounding their activity. But the activity itself flows from a wicked, corrupt heart and nature in rebellion against God. So, that's the first thing. The second is this. Why did they plait a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put on him a purple robe? You think, friend, he has gone through it before? How that? What did Herod do? Did Pilate not send him to Herod? What did Herod do with his soldiers? Did they not mock him? Did they not put on him a gorgeous robe? Did they not just have a mock coronation yonder? Oh, the enmity of the present at that moment was towards the prophetic office, the kingly office of Christ. The kingly office of Christ. Herod! Oh, Herod is a king! And ever Herod the reed was eaten up of words. He gave a sharp saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And the man, because he gave not God the glory, was eaten up of worms. Before Herod sent him back to Pilate, after mocking, and after a mock coronation like this. But here again, we have for a second time the Lord of glory. Oh, the intensity of his love. Oh, the beauty, the glory of the Lord as it shines and radiates here. The soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Herod did it apparently before the scourge. Pilate did it after the scourge. Look at that blessed body. Think of how sensitive that body was. Don't be getting the impression, dear friend, Some halo protected the Savior that his flesh did not view. You know very well, the more tender a person is, the more keenly and sensitive the pain. Or so it was in the case of Jesus. Pure, holy humanity, true body, and a reasonable soul. Now, what was it then that made them get the crown of thorns, plait it, and put it on his head? Well, you can see yourselves. This kind of torture arose, suggested itself to their minds from the fact that they had heard him speak about his claim to be a king. Others had been speaking about it, and he himself had spoken about it. What was his conversation with Pilate? What was the question at issue? Oh, that's not just now the Son of God, that's coming by and by. But now and presently it's circling round and majoring on this. Christ is a king. Oh, they say, how extraordinary, how ridiculous. A jest, the very thing to enjoy a joke. To think about this man in his mean condition and low condition. Such a poor figure as this. And then to think of it, there he is in the hands of the law. There he is a malefactor. There he is, as it were, in the hands of preferred Barabbas, preferred to him. Scourged by Pilate and hated by the Jews, and still, foolishly, this poor mortal, as they thought, insists on this. I am a king, I have a kingdom. I am a king in the highest sense of the term. That's it. Just imagine this poor creature, as they thought. He still claims to be a king. He's been in before Pilate talking on this subject. Talking on this subject, the King of glory, the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God and our Savior. He's been before Pilate, and Pilate and he were talking about this. And poor Pilate was being tutored by him, and taught by him. And he did say, in no way did he deny that he was a king. But oh, the wickedness of man! They were endeavouring to bring him to Calvary and to crucify him because he was a king and because he made himself a king and said that he was a king and so on. They twisted and distorted it as surely as they twisted the thorns together to make a crown of thorns for the Lord of glory. They twisted his claimship to kingship, the character and nature of his kingdom. They twisted that, gave it a political twist. He's a revolutionary. He's a mad politician. He's an enthusiast. He's going to sit with the government upside down. And the Blessed One was indicating, that's not my kingdom. The nature of it, the character of it, the origin of it, the glory of it is destined to abide forevermore. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. That I should not be delivered by to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. So that Pilate was forced to say, after a king then, tell me, is there anything in this claim? Is it a mere delusion? Is it something fanatical and ridiculous? Or after all is said and done, is there something here more than meets the eye? Oh, there was, Peter. He told Pilate, look, you can dismiss all that. That's wickedness, that's distortion. That's just meant to bring about confusion in your mind. That's not meant to help you at all, Pilate. But I tell you, I am a king. To this end was I born, and so on came I into the world. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. If my kingdom, there it is, I have a kingdom, and I am a king. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But that's not my way. My kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. My kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. My kingdom shall have none end at all. It shall forevermore endure. My kingdom is something spiritual. I'm still maintaining, despite my meanness, and despite the opposition and malice of hell, and the hatred of men and devils, and despite the Jews' determination to bring me to the cross and the tree, I say to Pilate and I say to others, I am a king. Now, friend, That's what triggered this off. That's what made these poor soldiers, they didn't go out saying at the beginning of that day, we're going to have a great mock trial. We're going to hold this man up to ridicule and contempt. We're going to get an old garment and we're going to get a crown and we're going to get a wreath and we're going to prepare all that. Not at all. Don't think that's not right, friend. That's not true. This is what did it. What was that? Oh, what? This man having the temerity to think along the line of being a king in these circumstances, a king that is despised by all men, by all and sundry, a king that is now about to be given over to crucifixion. How ridiculous! Where is the power? Where is the crown? Where is the scepter? Where is the authority? Where the word of a king is, there is power. And they could not see the power. And they could not see the authority. And they could not see the dignity. And there was no crown. And there was no scepter. And there was no dignity and cloak, imperial cloak there. The others could show that. But Jesus lacked all these things. And not only lacked all these things, but the claim seemed to be, by virtue of the circumstances surrounding him at this moment, totally ridiculous. That's why. That's what they caught on to. That's what their minds laid hold of at the moment. Oh, well, he's been talking about a king. He said he's a king in spite of all those that are against him. Well, we'll give him a coronation. A king must have a crown. That's number one. A king must have a scepter. That's number two. A king must have the imperial purple. That's number three. We'll give him a right royal welcome. King must have those who bow to him and kiss him and adore him and honor him. We'll give him all that by way of mockery and ridicule. The thing was spontaneously done. Wicked, but spontaneously done. It flows out from the claims of the Son of God Most High to be the King of glory. So, dear friend, are you mocking this morning the claims of Christ? You look around in the world and you would say, well, right enough. Christ claims to be the one who regulates the affairs of the earth, regulates my affairs, regulates every area of my life and heart and time and energy and being. If I am truly Christ's, then I accept him for my king as well as my prophet and my priest. And he determines where I go, what I say, what I put on, and all these things to the last detail of leisure and pleasure and life. That's how the Lord rules in the lives of his own. Oh, you say about a certain man, that man lives for the cause of Christ. What you mean by that is this. He doesn't regulate his affairs according to his own convenience. No, the centre of his life is Christ-centred. And it's Christ's cause and Christ himself. And now before he takes a move or makes a move, it's not, well, is this the best thing for me to do as an individual? That's not it. It's deeper than that. It's more spiritual than that. Will this glorify God? Will this be pleasing to Christ? It's Christ-centred. It's Christ-regulated. Ah, friend, how many there are among ourselves, let us be honest. How many are worshipping God and worshipping Christ, and God in Christ and God through Christ, and this is all that our worship amounts to. And when the final analysis comes, there's no more to that worship than this. Oh, you see, it's on a level, on a par with this. Mockery, ridicule. You're not really bowing the knee. You're not really saying, Hail, King of the Jews. You're not really saying, Thou art the King, sit on the throne of my heart. Take every moment, take every faculty, take every member of my body. Take over, Lord, Thou art infinitely worthy to rule. Rule in me and for me by Thy grace and power and by Thy love. Oh, that's what I desire. That's what I desire above all else, Lord. But already we are. How ready we are to be outraged, as it were, by the conduct of the soldier. What conduct? What men? We look at them and say, well, what brutes, what beasts. Watch, friend, that you and I are not guilty of the same thing in essence in another professing to know Christ to be our Lord and King and Savior and Master and Redeemer, and our lives are one long lie, give one long lie to the truth of that. It's sin that's reigning. It's the world that's reigning. It's public opinion that's reigning. It's other things and other people who are reigning in our lives. We are motivated and moved by other things than the law and the example and the sacrifice and the word of Christ. He hasn't the last word in my life and your life by nature. Where the grace of God comes into play, this is the desire, that I would no longer mock it. My claim to love him and adore him and obey him would be sealed by and ratified by my conduct in the world. It's what the Lord says. The risen Lord, the crucified Lord. By the crown of thorns. Man had a crown. What a crown that was. As man came from the hand of God. Oh, what a crown. With glory and with dignity. A crown it has this head. The image of God, the glory of God, the dignity of man. We talk about it to this day. But I tell you, friend, man lost his dignity and glory. And Ichabod was written upon the soul and body of man. The day that man fell in Adam, I won infatuated a piece of wickedness. Man lost the dignity and glory that God gave him as Lord of creation in this earth. Man, glory, the climax of creation, the glory of God here in Adam. Glory of God here, the image and glory of God here in Adam. Really, we were thinking it there in Psalm 8, although it's messianic and it has ultimate reference to Christ. But I'm at is this, dear friend, the day that man fell, this is what happened to you and to me. The crown has fallen from the head. The crown is lying in the dust, and that crown is gone, gone, gone forever. Nobody can retain. Or restore that crown and place it upon the head of man, so to speak. The dignity, the honor, the glory, the lordship, the dominion, and all that man was given in the state of innocence. That crown of glory, that crown of dignity given to man in innocence by the God of creation, by God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that crown is lying in the dust. Though you'll not recognize man, he was a king. Your Lord who is Lord over all. Now my crown is gone. Satan is delighted that the crown has fallen. He sees the difference now. Look at man now. The crown is gone. He's no longer ruling. He's no longer what he was. Dignity is lost. You could write as it said, Ichabod on that. Well, what a stain on humanity. Power of it, the dignity of it is gone. Ah, so thought the devil, but God had other thoughts then and before then. He thought of restoring that crown with an overplus. The dignity that humanity lost, the glory and the honor that man lost in the fall, he intended by divine grace to restore, and that with an overplus. And Christ was manifested in the flesh, born a woman made under the law, took our nature unto himself. Then, the excellencies of humanity were exhibited, but excellencies were exhibited that were never exhibited in the case of Adam and Eve before the fall. There were graces and excellencies and perfections that were never exhibited prior to the arrival of grace and prior to the arrival of the Son of Man, and their imperfection to its highest conceivable level you have. Humanity radiating, the luster and glory of humanity united forever to eternal deity in the Redeemer, united forevermore. There you have a greater glory than you saw in Adam. And there you have a more glorious humanity, albeit a very true humanity, the true humanity. Nonetheless, there is this in the grace of God, and in the favor of God, and in the love of God, that when the crown was fallen from the head, Christ stooped, I say, in infinite love, according to the Father's counsel, and restored what he took not away. And now, exalted that humanity. In this earth, and then in heaven, forevermore. The crown of thorns, Christ must wear. It's not going to be an easy matter. Easy or not, that's not the question here. Christ is determined to do it. God is determined that the crown that man wore shall not lie in the dust forever. That the crown of humanity and dignity lost will be regained. And although it's going to cross the crown of thorns, and there's no other way to it or for it, nonetheless, he's quite prepared for that. The soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. What does he say? Does he refuse? Does he complain? Does he murmur? Does he retaliate? Oh, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. That's the Saviour for you, dear friend. That's the one that we ought to be looking to this morning. The glorious Son of God. The soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And then began to buffet him, thrusting these thorns into his blessed brow and into his bruised temples. The one who is going to give you and me the crown of righteousness, the one who is going to give you and me the crown, the corona, the crown, dear friend, if we're under this at the end of the day, the one who is going to give the royal diadem to all that love him, this is the one then. The soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on that blessed head, and they put on him a purple robe, the one who decks himself with light about us with a garment, the one who is God manifest in the flesh. Little did they know that what they were doing would only beautify and intensify the love of his people to himself. All his garments smell of eloth and myrrh and cassia, and the crown, all the glory in the crown. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what the devil thought, and what wicked men thought would disaffect the minds of men from the Son of God, had the very opposite effect. Have you seen him friend with a crown of thorns? Oh, you say yes. Have you seen him with the robe? Yes. Have you seen him with the reed? Yes. Do you, is it mockery? Is it ridicule? No, no. Ask of the master of my love, if any love I have. My affection for him is deepened. My determination to love and serve him is intensified. And my determination to be uncomplaining in the midst of trouble and suffering, that also comes out of this. When I look at my Lord and Saviour wearing the crown of thorns and having a purple robe and the reed in the hand, Saviour, the Satan meant the very opposite, to degrade, to make men turn away their face from him forevermore and reject his claims. And it has the very opposite effect. Oh, friend, you look at the crown of thorns, I love it. Oh, I love it. You look at the crown of thorns and that blessed head, and this is the effect it has upon you. You have some gracious understanding, as I said, like the dying thief. You're not finding it difficult, really, to accept the kingship of Christ. No, no. But you're desiring this. Well, now then, that's the spiritual side of matters, friend. You come into the spiritual realm, and you have this bowing of the knees spiritually. And you have all that took place here by way of mockery and derision and was meant to cut to the nerve and cut to the quick. You have that in soul as well as in body. And all this would have used you inflaming, ultimately, in the overruling purpose of God. Your love and my love, your devotion and my devotion to the Son of God. So that we would say and go away this morning saying, what a glorious saying. Oh, I'm not... When I see him with a crown of thorns, you know the effect it has upon him. When I see him with a reed, you know the effect it has upon him. When I see him with a purple robe, and I know who he is and what he has done and what he is doing now, and that he's crowned forevermore, and that all crowns will be cast at his feet forevermore. Ah, when I see it now in the light of Scripture and history, and in the light of my own spiritual experience, I see here a luster and a glory and a beauty that is unsurpassing. When I survey this glorious, wonderful cross, then I know what to think of the world, and I know how to act. That's how it ought to be, friend. And that's what it was. In spite of their wickedness, the Lord overruled it, and the soldiers who plaited the crown of thorns and put it in his head were doing the work of the devil. But little did they think that to the blast of the last trump, there would be those in this world and in this universe who would glory in the cross of Christ, and who would say, well, you tell me about the crown of thorns, because that only makes my heart bleed, because I cannot love him and adore him and kiss him and receive him and serve him and make him my all in it all. He is altogether lovely. Ah, but here's an added luster to his beauty and glory. He took the crown of thorns, and he took the reed, and so on. It's all now beginning to take shape, as it were, and you're beginning to understand spiritually that it was necessary, and what it all means. May he bless his word. Have mercy, Lord, forgive our sins. Wash us in the blood of the Lamb today. O Holy One, forgive our attempts to declare the riches of grace. We touch the subject of the cross of Jesus. Lord, have mercy on us. Forgive our sins. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Come out at the evening hour. May the Sabbath be precious to us all. Forgive our sins and mercy for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us conclude now by singing to the praise of God. Psalm 21. Psalm 21. King and thy great strength, O Lord, shall very joyful be. And thy salvation rejoice, how vehemently shall he. Thou hast bestowed upon him all that his heart would have. And thou from him didst not withhold, but ere his lips did crave. For thou with blessings him prevent, of goodness manifold. And thou hast set upon his head a crown of purest gold. Psalm 21, the King and thy great strength, O Lord, shall very joyful be.
Oh,
evening at 7 o'clock. They saw a circular with regard to the Home Mission Fund also. Collection for the Home Mission Fund is by synod appointment to be taken in the month of May, God willing. In 1987, there was a considerable decrease in the amount of congregational contributions sent to the General Treasurer. And the Finance Committee wish our loyal people to bear the needs of this fund in their hearts as they consider their Christian duty when this collection is taken. The purposes of the fund are well known. The call for support for it has never gone unheeded. And the Finance Committee are confident of this collection will reveal a continuation of that liberality which the committee gratefully acknowledge from time to time. The Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Exodus chapter 25. That comes from W.D. Fraser, convener, Finance Committee. Would you please put your envelope for the Home Mission Fund then, with a contribution enclosed in the church plate any time throughout the month of May, the Lord willing. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the communion of the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Amen.